We all want to feel special. We all want to feel that we're somehow connected to an organization, to people, to family in some special way. Daddy's little girl, mommy's little man, you know, whatever it is, that for each one of us is something different, that acknowledgement, that sense of connection is all about. And this song, I Want to Be in That Number, for years and years being a musician, you know, we'd say, well, what's the next number we're going to do? We're usually referring to, you know, either a hymn number or the next song that we're going to do in some ways. But the number in this song is about the number 144,000. And this number has been used down the ages by different organizations to say that when our organization gets to 144,000, that means that we're all going to go to heaven and we're done with this place. And I remember back in the 50s hearing about this, and now the end of the world is going to come because this particular organization had gotten to 144,000. And I talked with a man about my age who at that time was six when this happened, and he grew up in that particular denomination, and they lived in California. They sold everything and went to the coast of Florida, camped out on the beach, waiting. And they waited a day and another day, and then it was a week, and then it was 2 weeks, and then it was 3 weeks. And the leader of the organization says, well, we must have figured something wrong on this, so go back. And of course, then, since that time, that particular organization doesn't take that number literally anymore. But there are other groups that do. But if we'll look in this chapter, chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, and as we've looked throughout this book, to realize that the symbols in Revelation are not meant to be taken literally, but they're meant for us to look at not about something that's going to be unfolding, but something that is unfolding within us right now, part of what we're going through and moving from our focus on a human consciousness as we unfold into a spiritual consciousness in our lives. And you know, one of the things as I've been looking at this is realizing that these symbols in the book of Revelation will have different meanings for us at different times. So there's no one interpretation that this is the right way to understand it. Because we go through different experiences, and as we do, these symbols will unfold a meaning. And again, remembering that the word revelation means the unveiling. And so each one of us is about an unveiling of the radiance of the Christ that is within us, to let it be unveiled so that it can live through us. An example of this, a story that I heard recently, was about a man who had cancer, and he went to the doctor for one of the appointments, and the doctor says, well, you're only probably going to have about 6 months to live. And the man said to his doctor, he says, doctor, I respect you, but you're wrong. He says, I'm going to live at least one day longer than my wife. And he lived for another 17 years. And after his wife passed away, he lived about another year and a half. And when he finally died, and they did an autopsy on him, the medical people could not believe how his body was able to be alive. It was riddled with cancer. But he proved that love is greater than cancer. And see, that's the key for us to recognize whatever the circumstances, whatever situation, whatever the physical evidence, whatever the medical evidence, whatever the financial evidence, that there is a power that is within us and around us that is greater than anything. He that is within us is greater than he that is within the world. And that's the key for us to look at. So as we look at the seventh chapter of Revelation, some great symbols. Now remember, we've just had some of the signs as the song sang about, you know, sun turned dark, the moon turned red, earthquakes, all these things, what are called the tribulation, but are all things that go on inside of us with our fears and our doubts. Then it says, then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds from blowing upon the earth. Not a leaf rustled on the trees, and the sea became as smooth as glass. So again, symbolic, what does this mean? It's sort of an interlude time. When we open the seventh seal, there'll be another interlude time that we'll have it. So there's a holding back of things happen. And the image that we have here is another angel. I saw another angel coming from the east. Most translations say ascending in the east or rising out of the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted out to the other four angels who had been given power to injure land and sea, wait, don't hurt the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. Now we've all heard about the mark of the beast being, you know, put on people's foreheads. Well, here it's the seal of God, the mark of God. And at that time, you know, sometimes we think of the Greek culture and Roman culture being very enlightened and everything. Well, one of the things that they believed in was slavery. And one of the ways that they practiced that was that when they would buy a slave, or if a slave was born in the household, that they would literally brand them on the forehead, like we brand cattle, so that they could mark it. So if they ran off or somebody tried to steal them, you would be able to go and identify your mark was on it, your seal was on them. And so to have the seal of God on your forehead, again, it's not literal, but what it means is to have in front of your awareness the presence of God. Part of the Jewish tradition is to carry bits of scripture around on your forehead. And there's like the Hasidic tradition, some of the other traditions have that, so they're constantly reminded about God in their lives. And so this idea of having the seal of God on our forehead is that there's a reminder to us that our spiritual awareness, our oneness with God, is foremost in our minds. It's right there at the top for us as a reminder. So that's what this represents for us. And then I saw how many were marked with the seal of God. And there were 144,000. That's the number that we want to be in. And it's interesting because it says they were sealed from the tribes of Israel. And then it lists 12 tribes of Israel. Now, one of the interesting things is that usually when we think of Israel as a nation, we think of it as one thing. But after the time of King Solomon, the kingdom was actually divided into two. And there was the northern kingdom of Israel. There were 10 tribes that were part of that. And the southern kingdom of Judah. And there were two tribes associated with that. Well, the northern kingdom was captured by, let's see, was it the Syrians or the Assyrians? I'm not big on history and which way it goes first. But anyways, there's one. They were captured and taken off. And what the practice was at the time was to take the artisans, the people with any kind of skills, and to take them off to the capital city and then bring others from other races, from other countries there, so they would mix in culturally. And the Sumerians at the time of Jesus were the people that were left in this northern kingdom, which the Jews looked down on because they weren't purebred Jews. So that was the northern kingdom, and they were called the 10 lost tribes because they were carted off and lost. So the only real tribes of Jews at this time were from these two from the south. And so here's this listing of 12 tribes is, again, symbolic. It's symbolic of a completeness, everything being concluded. And if you think of the number 144,000, it's 12 times 12 times 1,000. And we've talked before about 12 representing spiritual completion. And again, multiplied times 12 just means amplified into another realm. And by 1,000 means amplified again. In the Chinese tradition, particularly in the Tao Te Ching, when it talks about a big number, it talks about the 10,000 things. It's like you're not going to bother to count. It's just a bunch of things. And the 1,000 represents amplification to another realm. Now, we had a meeting with part of the board this past week, and we were talking about different things that we're working on. And one of the people there said, well, you know, we have this goal of 100,000 on Sunday. And this board member said that somebody had come to her and was convinced that the only reason that we've set that goal, or that I had set that goal, is so that I could make more money. And I thought, well, that's interesting. That wasn't what was on my mind. And she said that she tried to communicate that, no, what we want to do is to be able to do more things. We have people who want us to go back on the radio again, people that want us to do TV and things like that. We even have people sometimes talking about having a Unity Seminary here on the West Coast. Well, we're talking about money. Lots of money for that. So again, recognizing that we can get, it's easy for us to lose a focus, to get caught up, because that number 1,000 that we have for our goal is a symbolic number. You know, it's not as if we get to 1,000 and then we're done, because people move away and all kinds of things happen. So it's a symbolic number of an expansion, and not just an expansion of numbers of people, but about expansion of consciousness, about joy, and everything else. So this number in the Bible, 144,000, is a symbolic number to that, about an amplification of this. And again, and many times people who take this number literally, that when our group gets to 144,000, that's going to be the end time. It's as if they don't read the next part. It says, after this, John says, I saw a vast crowd too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. So it's the 144,000 is just symbolic of an orderly process of expansion that represents there's much more lying around it. And see, this is the key for us in our own life, to say, how is it that my good is going to grow? How is it that love is going to grow in my life? How is it the joy is going to grow? How is it the peace is going to grow? Well, it comes from focusing on what God is in the midst of us. And the 12 tribes we can take symbolically as representing the different 12 powers that we have, of faith, of understanding, of imagination, of divine will, of zeal, of authority, of love. All these, they can represent that. Again, we can go into and do a whole explanation of it, but it just, again, it's symbolic of this just being amplified and expanding and growing and unfolding just to an overflowing experience in our lives. And again, what's being held back is what we think of the tribulation. Those things are being held back, and if we have the seal of God on us, then we won't be touched by the things of life. Just like this man who had cancer, was going to be given 6 months to live, and he said to his doctor, "I'm going to live at least one day longer than my wife." Because he had a reality that to him was more important than the reality of cancer in his body. That was his reality he was going to live with. So we go on, chapter 7. This is verse 9 here. They were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. Why white? Again, for John, at the time that he was writing, in the Greek temples, the people would wear white. So it was a part of the culture, is what they understood symbolically. It means focused on dedication, focused on being aware of the presence of God. And the palm branches were used in most of the Eastern cultures, the Mediterranean, as symbolizing a time of celebration. We think of Palm Sunday and people having the palm branches as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Just a time of honoring, to say that God is here and God is in our lives. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, "Salvation comes from our God on the throne and from the Lamb." And for the people at that time, the word salvation was not a technical Christian religious term, as it is now and being used. What salvation meant, if you were hungry, salvation was food. If you were thirsty, salvation was something to drink. If you were injured, salvation was to be healed. You know, so salvation was about a resolution of whatever the need was in our lives. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders. Remember, we had the 24 elders from earlier chapter. And the four living beings, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God. They said, "Amen, and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." So again, this is again another way just of saying we're going to keep God and all that God is right at the front of our consciousness. And then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are those who are clothed in white? Where do they come from?" And he said, "Sir, you are the one who knows." In other words, we would say, "Search me, I don't know." So just basically saying, "Well, you tell me. You know, so you tell me." "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white." And again, just focusing on that consciousness of God in our lives. That is why they're standing in front of the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. And again, later on we read there's no temple in the New Jerusalem because God's presence is everywhere, and we know that. So we don't need to go to a special place. "He who sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will be fully protected from the scorching noontime heat. For the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water." Most translations say living water. "And God will wipe away all their tears." Now imagine last week when it was hot. Were you thirsty? And imagine if you lived in a place where it was hot like that a lot, and the sun was out. So this promise of being sheltered from the scorching of the noontime sun and to never to thirst again. That would sound pretty good, wouldn't it? Never to be hungry again. And to realize, as I talked to the kids about the goose that laid the golden egg and about the man wanting to speed up the process a little bit because there were things that he wanted. Did any of those things bring him satisfaction? Didn't sound like it from the story. And so there's a hungering and a thirsting that we have that, again, of the many symbols, this one is the living water, the life-giving water, as it's translated in this translation. What does that represent? It represents an awareness of that living presence of God that we can have. Now, one of the ways that we can think of this is to say to God, "Saturate me with your living water. Saturate me with your living water." Let's say that together. "Saturate me with your living water." If you want to put that little hand motion there, you can welcome to do that. Again, "Saturate me with your living water." And if we think of the way that we hunger and thirst many times, we're hungering and thirst for what in the Beatitudes Jesus calls righteousness, which is the right use of the awareness of spirituality that we have in our lives on a moment-by-moment basis. We want to be saturated with a sense of the presence of God, saturated, filled up to overflowing with that, to see that that's what our lives are meant to be about. So I invite you to think about this image of the living water and this whole idea of being a part of the number. When the saints come marching in, and the saints were everybody who was a believer. So raise your hand, you're a saint, you know, every one of us here. Because we believe something, we believe part of this God stuff. We may not believe it all, we may not believe what we were told when we were growing up, and you may have trouble believing what I tell you, and that's fine. Because you have to make up your own mind. Because it's your belief that's important, not my belief. It's your belief that's important to you. And so to recognize that we want to have a sense of saturation, of the sense of the presence of God in our lives. How do we do that? We need to have some way of putting a seal on our forehead. And whether we do it, you know, ladies, as you're putting your makeup in the morning, you could just, you know, put it, and then just take a little moment and just sort of pat that part of your forehead. And that could be a way that you remind yourself of doing that. Maybe if you have a little bit of oil, we have at home some oil that has a little bit of a rose fragrance in it. And just half a drop, you know, just to put right there, just as a reminder of that. And the fragrance there will be there as a part of that reminder as well. And again, you don't need to physically do anything like that, but sometimes those things help. What's important is to be aware that the presence of God in you is greater, more powerful than anything that shows up in the material world. And when we take time to live in that presence, when we take time to pray just for a moment, then we shift into that awareness, and it works with us through the day. It helps carry us through the experiences of life. And so then we don't have to worry about, like the song, I want to be in that number. We'll know that we're in the number because there's no exclusion to that. There's no end to, you know, we're in and you're out, because we're all in God. We're all in that Spirit. And so for us to have that awareness and to accept that blessing, to know that when the saints come marching in, we're already here. Let us pray. Dear God, what a joy it is to see an image of the celebration with your Spirit in the living kingdom, the living presence. A celebration of love and joy, a celebration of accomplishment and completion, a celebration of oneness. We are grateful that we are a part of your celebration of life. Thank you, God. Amen. Let's take a breath together, a breath of this living presence, as if we were drinking deep of the living water. And what are the parts of our lives that need to be fed, that need a drink of living water? Just imagine that you bring these to God and offer them to God. Say, God, fill these things with your living Spirit. Fill these things with your blessing. And what we really mean by those words is that we want to be filled, consciously aware of the infilling of Spirit, that there may be an outpouring of life and love and joy, an outpouring of all the blessings of the Christ. So feel that you are saturated with the living water and at peace, at home in God, complete in an ever-expanding, ever-renewing, ever-expressing experience of Spirit, saturated with living water. Dear God, we give ourselves to your presence, to the fullness of your love, and the fullness of your peace in the silence. Dear God, we give thanks that out of the depth of your presence, we draw forth this living water. As a prayer of blessing for each other, a prayer of blessing for those around the world, for our planet, we recognize that you are guiding us into the full expression of the Christ, and we give thanks. And now let's say together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so it is. Amen.